There we are. Good morning.
Morning.
How many of you are tired of being in a hurry? I knew that'd make you think. Well, my son-in-law has a Portland pastor and writer that he really likes to read. Some of you might be familiar with that. I don't know. He's somewhat younger than us, probably the millennial generation. John Mark Comer founded Bridgetown, turned into a megachurch. And he got tired of it and told his board, I'm tired of hurrying. I'm tired of preaching six messages a day. I want to quit. Well, he went down to one campus. They have about six or seven. Bridgetown is huge in the city. He went down to one, moved his family in, so he walked to work and slowed down. He even has a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And his spiritual mentor, a Christian author, he's talking to him and says, what do I need to do? And his mentor had a mentor when he was younger, and the phrase that stuck with him, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Is there anything else? Nope. Get rid of hurry. That's it. And you know, that's not a bad goal. Why do you get up so early for work? Because I hate rushing around. I hate being in a hurry. I don't like it. I didn't when I worked on the west side of town. I still don't like it today. So we are going to look at someone, well, we know who he is, Jesus, who was never in a hurry. He had time for people. And this passage, as much as the one on the Samaritan woman that Gilbert brought last week, it shows our Lord was never in a hurry. Let's pray before we start. Father, we pray that we can take what we talk about today and go away and determine our lives to be present in the moment, to focus on you, what you would have us to do, and serve, and give to others, and love our families and others as ourselves. Lord, that we would partner in your yoke, because you promise in your word, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And that's what we want for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been given preaching in Capernaum, and I would like to go ahead and read it first. It's not too long. We're going to read it, and then just a few thoughts. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, starting at Mark 1:16. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not the scribes. And just then in their synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I might preach there also, for that is what I came out for. And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So there we are. There's quite a bit here, despite the appearance, three, four little episodes, but I think we can learn a lot from here. I would say, reading this passage, that the word that jumps out at you, how much it occurs, is the word immediately. Six times in this passage alone. Other translations will have at once, or the King James has the quaint little word straightway, which I think is a good one. Straightway, like right away, without hesitation. And this is a book that often we hear the four viewpoints of the four Gospels, that Mark was an action book. It didn't have a genealogy. It just immediately comes on and says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and immediately has Isaiah's prophecy about John the Baptist. That's how it starts. It's like, bang, you're into it. And it teaches immediacy in discipleship, in action, in following the Lord. It teaches about authority, which is only from God, and how important it is to pray. And a lot of us read these, we like the action, we like the great deeds, we like the things Jesus did, but we forget about that last little passage, and I kind of want to center on that as we close today. But first of all, it says that he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. You back up the two verses before. John the Baptist had just been imprisoned by Herod because John the Baptist lectured him about his immorality, and he didn't like it. Of course, people never like the messenger when you bring him something they don't want to hear. So John the Baptist into prison because he was preaching repent and believe, and now Jesus is coming along, but he's first picking out his followers. He sees Simon and Andrew. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And then later on, James and John. And he immediately called them. What do you think their father must have thought? Hey, Dad, we're going to quit our jobs. Okay, when? Now. They were in a hurry, but there was an immediacy they felt to follow Jesus. There was something, the way he said, and what he asked them to do, they felt the urgency and immediacy to follow him. Oftentimes, God will work with different of us in different ways. Some people take a long time to come to the Lord. Some of us, it's more immediate, like when the risen Christ confronted Saul on the Damascus Road and Saul became Paul. Immediately. I always like that little interchange. Who are you, Lord? Why? He said his name. Saul knew, but he didn't know. And that was the problem with a lot of the Pharisees and rabbis and scribes that day. They knew, but they didn't know. They had the literal, they had the intellectual understanding, but they didn't grasp the spiritual meaning behind it. Who are you, Lord? And can you imagine the shock that Saul got? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And at that minute, I have to think that flashed into his mind, he had held the coats for the people stoning Stephen, and he watched Stephen die. And I think it would be a fair guess to say he had never seen anyone die like that. Praying for forgiveness for his enemies, unless he witnessed the crucifixion, which I don't know. Scripture isn't clear whether Saul, Paul, whether he did or didn't. But I'd say if he hadn't been at the crucifixion, he'd never seen one like Stephen die like that. And so it made an impression. And so he was ready. The seed was planted. I am Jesus from your crucifixion. That was it. Saul knew he had better do, as Craig was teaching kids, the repentance. Better turn 180. You're going the wrong way, Saul. You need to come my way. So, it's immediate. So they obeyed. And then, after he calls four of his followers, says they immediately went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, there was a custom with the synagogues, I understand, that day that they would permit visiting rabbis to come and teach, if it was okay with them. And evidently it was, because he began to teach them. It says they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what does it mean to have authority? It means you have usually the power or the right to do something. And if you think on it a minute, the only one who really has that within himself is God. He's the ultimate. He's the supreme being of the universe. He has authority. When he made everything, called creation into existence by simply speaking it into existence, it was his because he created it. Now it's true, you know, Adam and Eve gave up the dominion over to the enemy when they sinned and broke fellowship with God. But when God created it, it was his creation because he saw that it was good. That's what Genesis tells us. So that's what authority. Every other kind of authority is derived. Husband and wives are placed in the Christian home. The husband has leadership, not to lord it over, not to be obnoxious or bossing the wife around about every little thing, but you read the passages in Ephesians and Colossians about respectfully and loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives submitting, husbands loving. I mean, people don't like that kind of, don't like those kind of words, but that's where they are. Governments have authority to reward good and punish evil. Church has authority. There's authority that is derived. The theologians use the larger word intrinsic. Intrinsic is God. Derived. In other words, God gives you, only God is the one that gives you the right to do something, the power to do something. And so they were so amazed because usually I'm told that a lot of teaching, study under the scribes or the rabbis, if you were tutored by them, they would use a lot of question and answer technique. Ask questions. You'd answer more questions. They would use the oral, the written authority, the law of Moses. They would teach from various sources. But they were always quoting. They were always like, well, this says this and this says that. But Jesus just flat out, when he taught, obviously he knew the scriptures, but also he fathomed the spiritual meaning behind them, as we would expect him to. And plus, he did not hesitate to approach the sinners of his day, the tax collectors, the people that the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't come anywhere near, like the people in Samaria, the woman at the well. What Orthodox, what religious Jew would dare cross through Samaria? Well, Jesus did because he said he had to go. The scripture said he had to go because he saw he had to meet this woman who could then turn around and be the messenger to her town. He had to go, and he didn't hesitate to speak with her. He asked her for a drink of water and got the conversation going. So Jesus appealed to the sinners of his day. The Pharisees even got upset about that he ate with them. He grumbling more than once to his disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners, eat with these awful people? And he just turns around on one occasion, looks at them and says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Those who are well don't need a physician. Those who are sick do. In other words, those who recognize their need. So they saw all this, Jesus casting out the demon, but yet they didn't get it. Most of them didn't anyway. It doesn't look like that they still didn't get it. They kept asking themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority commands the unclean spirits. And I have to think that Jesus silenced these demons as soon as they said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He wouldn't take recognition from them. There was even another place where he's cast down demons. Have you come to torment us before the time? They knew there was a time affixed. Jesus knew what his hour was, but until it came, he just told them to be quiet. I mean, I was reading an expanded translation to Greek, and it's very forceful. It almost sounds a bit disrespectful to say it, but literally, according to that Greek, when Jesus cast him out, basically it was shut up and come out of him. Shut your mouth. He wouldn't let them speak because he didn't want recognition from demons. He wanted to be recognized for who he was by what he did, but those who were able to see. And sometimes we ask ourselves, how come so many Jews had such trouble with seeing who Jesus was? And I think for that, we can go back quickly, just touch on what Daniel talked about. Isaiah 6, the passage that he mentioned during our remembrance time about Isaiah recognized how lost the nation of Israel was, how lost he was, until God touches you. Until God touches you, or in our case, saves us, cleanses our lives from sin, we can't have that relationship. It's broken. But then beyond that, you look down verses 9 and 10. This was true in Isaiah's day. And he said, go and tell these people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Why did Israel have such trouble? Because they had a history of rebellion from the very beginning. When God raised up Moses to bring them out of the land of Egypt, they rebelled at his leadership in the desert. when God appointed Joshua. They rebelled against him. That led into the period of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You came to all the judges. Then you came to people like Samuel. And they rebelled against him. We want a king to lead us like every other nation. Well, they weren't supposed to be like every other nation. But guess what? They wanted to be. And God says, go ahead, Samuel, warn them. Don't get mad. He says, they've done it to me. They'll do it to you. But warn them. Tell them. He told them. He says, it doesn't matter. We want to do what we want. So God says, okay. And they got Saul. They got the leadership they deserved. Rebel. And Saul was a rebel. He rebelled against the will of God. So he pointed to David. And David had his moments. David numbered the people toward the end of his life when God told him not to. He tried to warn him through Joab. And so David had to pick his punishment. And he picked 3 days of plague. And 70,000 people died in Israel because of David's sin. And David had to go make a sacrifice on the field of Araunah to stop it. Araunah offered to give it to him for free. I want to help David out. And David says, I will not sacrifice that which cost me nothing. I'm paying my whole way because God is worth it. Amen? God is worth our lives. God is worth slowing down for. Jesus had time for people. He had time for the Samaritan woman. And this nice little episode, he had time for Peter's mother-in-law. She was burning up with fever. She was sick. She could have been dying. And it says he came into her, raised her up, took her by the hand. She's well. Like that. No incantations, no hocus pocus, not even any casting out of a demon. He just touched her, raised her up, and she started waiting on them. It was traditional to have a meal after synagogue. She served Sunday dinner, if you want to put it that way. I guess Saturday dinner. But anyway, she was healed for service. And so when they saw this, people were amazed. They started bringing, it says literally, the whole city gathered at the door. Now they're all wanting it. It's kind of a parallel between they want to put him into place of leadership. They want to follow him for the miracles. They want him to cast off the yoke of the Romans. It's like the people later on when Jesus fed the multitudes. They followed him because they wanted a bread king. They say, hey, this is great. We get hungry, Jesus feeds us. We get sick, Jesus heals us. But that's not the ultimate he was trying to. He was trying to get through to the nation that I'm the Messiah. He told the Samaritan woman, she believed him. She went and got all the people living in the town with. But a lot of times the Jews struggled with that because of this judicial blindness that Isaiah talks about. It's amazing to see how a prophet can be in the very presence of God and yet the people keep, can't see, can't hear, can't repent because Israel rebelled so much. God had to teach them a lesson. Babylonian captivity, 70 years. And finally, when they were done with that, they got one more warning from Malachi. I'm going to send someone like Elijah to you. He's going to make the way of the Messiah straight. And then 400 years of silence. And a lot of them even stopped looking. There were a few that looked, but most of them didn't recognize Jesus when he came. So all the upshot of all these miracles, it says he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, did not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. But here's the thing. Why was Jesus not in a hurry? Why did he have time for people? Why did he have the authority that he had? Because he did something that a lot of us overlook. He prayed. Prayer. It's almost so simple. It's sitting right there. Yeah, I'll confess, I've overlooked it. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. There's this classic little book Charles Hummel wrote 50 plus years ago, Tyranny of the Urgent. I imagine some of you probably heard of it. You get in such a hurry. When he was a young man, he said he had a cotton mill manager tell him, your danger is letting the urgent crowd out the important. And that made a mark on him for the rest of his life. He thought about that. Am I doing urgent or am I doing important stuff? Jesus knew how to discern what was important because he spent time in prayer with his Father daily. He communicated. God didn't send him to earth, Hummel claims, with a blueprint for his whole 33. Just sent him and said, prayer, reliance in the Spirit, just like us nowadays, pray, get direction, make time for me. That's what he asked us to do. Slow down and make time for me. Stop being in such a hurry. And the point is, you're able to better discern what God wants you to do when you take the time to do that. And that was Jesus' secret. And the people of Capernaum wouldn't have minded if he had just stayed there, because he said, everyone is looking for you. That's what Simon tells him. Everyone is looking for you. But let's go out and go to other places, because I was sent to those places too. And he did the same thing, the ministry. Jesus did not let the crowd dictate how he did ministry, his relationship with his Father. He didn't cater to numbers. In fact, it seemed like sometimes he was trying to run them off. In John 6, there was a lot of his followers were grumbling about how hard some of his teachings were. He even says in verse 66 of that passage in John 6, from that time many turned back and walked no more with him. It's not how we would build a church in America, right? Numbers, programs, success. Jesus was trying to winnow out the crowd. He wanted real disciples. It's like when the episode in Judges, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon looks around and says, where is he? 32,000 men. Okay, those who are afraid can go home. So 10,000 go back home. 22,000. Still too many, Gideon. Let's see. Watch how they drink water out of the lake. 300. Now we're talking. And beat the Midianites with 300 men. That's what God wants, because he wants us to follow him in faith and trust, spend time with him, not be in a hurry, and God can show his power. Paul once wrote, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's where our strength is. It's not numbers. It's not success. It's not how many people you can heal. It's not how many loaves of bread you can recreate. It's, am I discerning God's will? Am I taking time for God? Maybe some students set this down for a day. I forgot it going to work once, so Sue didn't have a way to get hold of me. I'm going, what am I supposed to do? Well, do what I should. Sometimes I think that would be the best thing, is to set aside the technology and just get alone with God. Maybe that would be good. But God's salvation, his work in us can be slow or rapid coming to him. But I think one of the takeaways from this passage is that discipleship should be quick and decisive. When God calls us, we should do something. And he was focused on the will of his Father. And what was God's will for him? I think we can sum it up with Mark 10:45, one of the key verses in the gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Says in the second chapter of Philippians, he emptied himself. He voluntarily, he gave it all up, because he had the nation Israel and he had us to redeem. So focus on his will, do what he asks, and let's not hurry right past it and miss it. Have a great afternoon.